We are happy to welcome to our campus this morning as our leader for worship, Dr. J.D. Huey, who comes from Richmond, Virginia. Dr. Huey serves in Richmond and around the world with the Foreign Mission Board as Secretary for our mission activities and work in Europe, the Middle East, and South Asia. This great chunk of humanity over which he ministers Southern Baptist missionary work composes about 40% of the world's population. Dr. Huey grew up in North Augusta, not too far away. He attended and received degrees from Furman University, Southern Seminary, and the MA and PhD degrees from Columbia University. Dr. Huey has had extensive experience in Europe and the Middle East during World War II, when he worked with the UN in relief and rehabilitation measures throughout Egypt. He became a missionary, he and his wife, to Spain. And then he became a teacher and president of an International Baptist Theological Seminary in Roche-Lacan, Switzerland. From that position in 1964, he came to be with the Foreign Mission Board. Dr. Huey has written several books on religious liberty in Europe and on Europe in general. He inspired my wife and my children and I in 1967 to go to the country of Iran to begin Southern Baptist missionary work there. In fact, during Dr. Huey's tenure in Richmond, mission work under Southern Baptists has been opened in at least 10 countries in Europe and the Middle East, including Iran and Bangladesh. We are indeed privileged and happy, Dr. Huey, to have you with us this morning, and you'll be with us throughout today and tonight. And after the choir sings, Dr. Huey will come and lead us in our devotional thought.
Nine years ago, a very significant conference on Christian missions to Muslims was held in Tehran. George Braswell was the planner and the organizer and the conductor of that conference. One thing that I liked about the way he conducted the conference was the introductions he gave to the speakers. And I thought I would like for George to introduce me somewhere, sometime. And I'm glad that time has come and that I can be on this campus today. One of our Southern Baptist leaders says that he once asked Dr. Theron Rankin how he became a missionary, or what made him a missionary. The answer was the third chapter of Ephesians. God has used the third chapter of Ephesians to call many people into missionary service. You shouldn't read it unless you're willing to consider a call. And yet I do dare to suggest that if you have your Bibles with you, you open them to this chapter and keep them open. I'm not going to read much in the beginning, but we'll be reading several verses from that chapter in the course of my remarks. In the second verse of Ephesians 3, the author, who calls himself Paul, and perhaps was the Apostle Paul, said, "You have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." The King James Version puts it quaintly but beautifully, "God's grace which was given me to you ward." The grace of God has come to me, but it's not to stop with me. It's on its way to other people. How does that happen? Well, it's clear that personal experience of the grace of God is an essential part of the process. The author of Ephesians had experienced the grace of God. He said, "It was given to me." That was a great fact in his life. The grace of God was given to me. He knew that he didn't deserve anything from God. He knew that he was absolutely dependent upon the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. But God had forgiven sins which seemed too great to be forgiven, and had accepted him as his beloved child. And he was writing to people who also had experienced the grace of God. At the beginning of chapter 2, he refers to the former life and the chains that had taken place. "You who made alive, you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And then in verse 8, he wrote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." So God's grace had caused him to deal kindly and lovingly and mercifully with people who didn't deserve any kindness or any love or any mercy. Danny Hill is one of our missionaries in Bangladesh. He had a remarkable conversion experience. When he wrote the sketch, life sketch, which is prepared for the Foreign Mission Board by candidates, he said that in his boyhood he was a rebellious and stubborn and quick-tempered youngster. In the 1960s, he became very agitated over the struggle of the blacks for equal rights. And he said he determined to do something about it. He tried manufacturing a bomb, which he planned to use against the blacks. But it exploded in his hands. If you shake hands with him now, you notice that a part of his right hand is missing, and he has other scars on his body. He said that as he lay in the hospital, he felt his life leaving his body. And he prayed, "Oh God, don't let me die." Well, he didn't die. And in the course of time, Christian influences were brought to bear on his life. When John F. Kennedy was killed, he and some of his college friends went together to Washington for the funeral. He says that on the way, one of the men in the car told about what Christ meant to him and described his joy in serving as a summer missionary. Danny said, "There, quietly, I confess my sins to God and ask him to forgive me and to take charge of my life." They went on into Washington, and he said they went into a restaurant where there were a number of black people eating. And he said, "To my surprise, I found that I had no hatred and no resentment towards them." A change had taken place. The grace of God had reached him. And because the grace of God had come to him, it was able to go through him to other people. But understanding is also a part of the process by which God's grace moves on its way. Which comes first, experience or understanding? Sometimes one and sometimes the other, sometimes both together. But regardless of the order, both must be dynamic and growing. The first Christians were Jews, and their first understanding of Christ was a remarkable understanding. They came to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, and that through him the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could be assured of a place in the kingdom of God. They realized that God's grace could change an impulsive, profane man like Simon. And it could change a cultured, zealous, murderous man like Saul of Tarsus. They arrived at a great understanding, but it wasn't enough. They needed to move on. And in this third chapter of Ephesians, we read of a new insight which came to them. It doesn't seem so strange to us because we've heard it before, but think of what that new insight meant to the first Christians. Verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Something so remote to ordinary human understanding that something special had to take place. My insight, the insight which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Gentiles also are heirs of the promises of God. Jesus Christ is not only the Jewish Messiah, he is the Savior of the world. And the grace of God has been brought to men. It's moving to Jews, and they don't have to become Gentiles to be saved. It's moving to Gentiles, and they don't have to be Jews to be saved. It's moving to Arabs, to Africans, to Asians, to people all over the world. The grace of God is on its way. But there was another part of the growing understanding which was very important. The author said the grace of God is given to me, was given to me for you. There's personal involvement. It's not enough to understand that the grace of God flows through families and through churches and through denominations. It must become personal. The grace of God was given to me for you. And the writer was thinking of specific people and of his own specific and definite obligation. He was a channel of the grace of God. He was a link in a chain. He was an instrument of God's grace. But note that God also uses the prayers of his people in his work of grace. The spirit of prayer pervades the letter to the Ephesians. The writer started to mention his prayer several times and was interrupted, and then finally he came to the content of his prayer, beginning with verse 14. Now, I'll take time now to just mention one thing that he said he was praying for. He said, I'm praying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now, I submit to you that that's a good prayer for all of us to pray by ourselves, that we may know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ. We need to pray that prayer for each other and for people to the ends of the earth. The love of Christ reaches up to God himself. It reaches out through all time to all places, and it reaches down to the depths of human need. Soon after we began medical missionary work in Yemen 14 years ago, Miss Alma Hunt said to me, "Prayers that were prayed 30 years ago are being answered." A year or two ago, Victor Davis, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Newnan, Georgia, wrote to me and then telephoned me about a concern which he had for our mission work in Gaza. And he said that that concern is shared by the people in my church. Said we need some more information. And he said, "We have decided to pray every week for Gaza." And he said, "Furthermore, we've decided to make a special gift as an indication of our interest." And the members of the church have been encouraged regularly to pray privately, personally, specifically for Gaza. There have been great problems there. One missionary nurse, a woman, helped by two inexperienced Arab doctors, have been carrying the load there so far as doctors' care, medical care is concerned. Well, the situation hasn't changed completely, but soon two other doctors will be in Gaza. And other people are on the way there. But you know, I think even more significant than the reinforcement through new personnel is the reinforcement that has come to the missionaries in Gaza as they have sensed anew their responsibility as channels of the grace of God, and as they have become willing to be used, regardless of what happens to the hospital, as channels of the grace of God in that part of the world. Prayer is important if the grace of God is to reach people who need to be reached by it. Well, I've used the word channels of grace. Maybe that's not such a good word after all, especially not if it implies to anybody passivity. We are instruments or agents of the grace of God. Action on our part is necessary. The author of Ephesians said in the 7th verse of this 3rd chapter of this gospel, "I was made a minister." And minister means servant. And a servant doesn't just understand, a servant acts. And then he goes on to say, "To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." To preach the gospel, to preach to neglected people, to preach to the Gentiles for whom Christ also died. And he was willing to suffer hunger and heat and cold and weariness and beating and imprisonment and even death itself, that he could do what he was convinced the Lord wanted him to do. Southern Baptist Convention set for us a daring goal to offer the gospel to everybody on the face of the earth by the end of this century. Some people have laughed at it as an impossible dream. It isn't impossible. But it will require action. Action by preachers and by laymen. Action by missionaries and by friends of missions. Action by nationals of many different countries. It will require action by you and by me. And we need to be ready to accept the challenge of William Carey to attempt great things for God, but at the same time, we need to be ready to do little things for God. Browning had the servant girl Pippa to say, all service is the same with God. There is no last nor first. I think I have time to tell you about Susie. Susie is a young man, not a girl. I'd heard of Susie. He studied in the Beirut Baptist Seminary, the Arab Baptist Seminary. He's from Morocco. I had a chance to get acquainted with him about a year ago. On that trip to Morocco, I was so pleased to meet new believers, new Christians, young men and young women, still just a handful, but the grace of God has reached some of them. And I asked Susie to tell me how he became a Christian. He's a Berber, a member of that big Berber tribe that doesn't speak Arabic. They have a language of their own. There are 2 or 3 million of them, I believe. And he said, well, when he was about 13 years old, he worked for a pastry shop, and one day he delivered pastry to a man who spoke Arabic, and he saw that man reading a big book. And he said, I thought the book was a Muslim book, but when I asked him about it, he said it was a Christian book, the Bible. And when I expressed interest in it, he said he'd try to get a copy for me, but somehow I never got the copy from him. But then he said eventually somebody else gave me a part of the Bible, and I read it, and then I started listening to radio broadcasts, and then I took a correspondence course on the Gospel of Luke. And he said I became convinced that I was a sinner and I needed salvation and that Jesus Christ could be my Savior, and I did trust in him. And now his great goal in life is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to his own people, the Berber people. And he now is preparing broadcasts in the Berber language. And they will be broadcasts from Radio Monte Carlo and beam to Morocco and North Africa. Susa, you see, who is named for his tribe, nicknamed for his tribe, he wants to be an instrument of God's grace. And think of those back of him. Those who translated the Bible, those who distributed the Bible, those who sold the Bible, who gave it away, those who prepared the broadcasts and delivered them, those who prepared the correspondence courses and corrected them. All of these people were a part of this process of sending the grace of God on its way. A few days ago in Fort Worth, Texas, 30 missionaries were appointed, and one of them, who had been a nutritionist, teacher of nutrition in Baylor University, told of how she had wept as she had thought of missions and had a deep struggle within her. But she said, now I'm at peace, peace with God and peace with myself, as I go to South America, where I once said I would never go. Now somewhere, perhaps in a place where you thought you would never go, or perhaps in a place you already know about and already feel right about, there are people who are waiting for the grace of God to reach you through them. And you have the privilege of saying to them, God offers you his grace. I know, because it has been given to me for you. Shall we stand for prayer? We thank thee, O God, for thy wonderful grace. We thank thee that by grace we can be saved through faith, and we realize that it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And we thank thee that what is true for us is true for others. And we thank thee also that by thy grace we are permitted to serve as instruments of thy grace. And we do pray that through us who are here this morning, thy grace and thy salvation may reach many people. In the name of Christ, we make our prayer. Amen.